First of all, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your love. I thank you, God, that you chose to give us such an awesome gift, the best gift. The best gift that was ever given, Lord, you gave it. You gave it to us because of your great love and your awesome kindness and your goodness. And Lord, right now, I just ask that your spirit of truth would just wash over all of us, Lord, that we would come to realize a deeper revelation, a deeper understanding of who you are and what you want for our lives, Lord. We say, have your way, your perfect way. And Lord, I just pray that every word that is spoken today will be divinely ordered and divinely set by you. I just speak that every single one of us will be good ground and fertile ground for the truth of your word today. That we would just understand your goodness and your love and your mercy more and more and more, Lord. We love you, King Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to open up with something that I kind of shared about on Wednesday. If you have been on any kind of social media lately, you've seen that we have been in kind of a state of turmoil lately within our country, within our government, within our people, and I mean over the world. There's things that are happening that are just, it hurts your heart. It hurts your heart to see it. To read about it. And I don't know, on Wednesday, I had just been like kind of heavy burdened with it. I don't know if that makes sense. Like sometimes when you watch the news and you read all the things, it just like sets heavy on you. And that's how I felt on Wednesday. And apparently I wasn't the only one. And when we got here on Wednesday, God had spoke to me. You know, God can use any means and any form of communication. And a wonderful ministry partner and friend of ours, Victoria Bowling, had shared a scripture that God had spoken to her heart on Wednesday morning because she had been feeling the same way, just kind of distraught and heavy and about a lot of things that are going on. And he spoke to her Psalm 37. And so I'd like for us to turn in our Bibles to Psalm 37. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I just want to read parts over it. I read the first half on Wednesday, but I want to kind of go over the whole thing, kind of in a nutshell. Because this is awesome. It is awesome. It's God's promise to us. And I feel like we need to hear it as a church, as a nation. We just need to be reminded. So Psalm 37 in verse 1, it says, "Don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong, for like the grass, they will soon fade away. Like spring flowers, they will soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord." Does that sound like a theme that we've been hearing about putting God first, giving him our best? Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper, for it only leads to harm. For the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. Those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. The wicked will soon disappear. Though you look for them, they will be gone. The lowly will possess the land, and they will live in peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the godly, and they snarl at them in defiance, but the Lord just laughs, for he sees their day of judgment coming. The wicked draw their swords and string their bows to kill the poor and oppressed, to slaughter those who do right. But their swords will stab their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. It is better to be godly and have little than to be evil and be rich. For the strength of the wicked will be shattered, but the Lord takes care of the godly. And it goes on and it just keeps talking about our promises in the Lord. And the verse that I want that is key is verse 34. It says, put your hope in the Lord, travel steadily along his path, and he will honor you by giving you the land. You will see the wicked destroyed. So we don't have to worry about what so-and-so is doing and what this and that is happening, because God's presence is always the answer. Being with him and seeking him is always the answer. That is our safety. He is our confidence. He's our everything. And as I was asking God, you know, like, God, what do you want to talk about today? Like, what do you want me to share? And I just heard, I want you to talk about my goodness. I want you to talk about my goodness. And, you know, Pastor Calvin just shared a whole bunch about God's goodness, about how good he is, that he loved us so much that he gave us his son. And, you know, that's like a Sunday school 101, John 3:16. You know, like, we learn it and we can just spout it off like, and we don't even really think about it. But God loved us so much. Do you love somebody enough that you would go kill your child for them in lieu of them, sacrifice for them? I mean, that was God, his love for us, that he sacrificed his one son. So if you have any children, imagine your child being sacrificed to help somebody else. That's what God did for us, because he loves us that much. And I was also reminded in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, where it talks about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know, they had set up the golden idol or the golden statue, and everybody was supposed to bow down and worship this idol. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they chose not to. And it says in chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, O Nebuchadnezzar, that was the king at the time, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. What did it say in Psalm 37? That if we trust in the Lord and commit everything to him, that we will possess the land, that we will see the wicked brought down, that we basically were taken care of. And then in later on, where, you know, Daniel in the lion's den, there was another king, a different king, and they had signed this law because there were, you know, the other high officials in the country or the kingdom wanted to get rid of Daniel because he was blessed and highly favored. Because why? Because he served God. And so they were trying to get rid of him, so they made this law that nobody could, you know, everybody had to worship the king. Nobody could worship or pray to anybody else, setting a trap for Daniel because they knew that he loved God, right? So they made this law, and it says in verse 10 that when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with his windows open towards Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, just as he has always done, giving thanks to his God. So what did Daniel do in the face of persecution? He served God. He continued to love God. And it was the same in the New Testament church when the Holy Spirit fell and the church was just being persecuted by Saul, and who became Paul. And it said that the church, you know, saw this persecution. What did they do? They went and they worshiped and they prayed harder. And they went out and preached with and shared the gospel with more fire and passion than they had before. And so in the face of all this turmoil, us as the church, we can sit and cower in our houses and, oh God, but God is saying, I need you to go out and share with more passion, with more fire. I need more from you, because there is more going on out there, but greater is he that is in us. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. You are a carrier of the very essence of God. You have God inside of you. So when you go on the scene, something has to change, because you are a God carrier. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen that movie, Contagion. You know, it was about, is that the right name for it? It was like a monkey that had a disease, and then they had to you know, it was like people kept getting infected and just spread all over the place. And they had to find out who the carrier was. Well, we need to be like that in our own circle of influence. Because we have Jesus, things need to be changing in our personal world, whether that be our family, our job, our school, wherever it would be. Things need to be shifting and happening because we are a carrier. And because we carry God, things can't stay the same when God's on the scene. Things have to happen. And so I had been kind of in a funk lately and just really, I don't know, those times where you let things get to you. I mean, we've all had those times where it's like all of a sudden things that wouldn't have bothered us before are bothering us now, or, you know, whatever the case would be. And I realized that I had not been giving my best to God. I had been giving him my leftovers, my end of the day, like the last. I hadn't been reading my Bible as I had been doing. You know, I would listen to the Bible app and I would listen to it, but sometimes as we listen to things, you know, we can just kind of zone out. And I realized that I wasn't really listening. You know, I was hearing but not listening. There's two different things there. You all know that. We've all had parents or bosses or whatever. They can be blah, blah, blah. And you're like thinking about, yeah, I really want McDonald's and I'm going to go. You know, like that's how it was. And I wasn't praying as much. And I realized that things were starting to suffer. I was like, why are things like just not going right? Nothing's feeling good. You know, things are just bothering me. I would get frustrated and anxious about things. You know, my work performance wasn't as good. Like, it wasn't bad, but just not as good as it was. And you know, when things go wrong, we have two choices. Number one, we can point the blame on other people. And it's so-and-so's fault. It's you know, my kids' fault because they're just in my face all the time. Or it's, you know, my job's fault because I don't have enough time to myself. Or, like, everybody else's fault. Or we can, you know, take a mirror and look at ourselves and see, what am I doing? What am I doing? And I heard somewhere, and I read in a book that, you know, followers always point blame on other people. And leaders always take blame. And or take responsibility, I guess you could say. So, you know, life is life. Things will always happen. You know, there will always be something that comes up. But like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when we put God first, when we serve God with all of our heart, we're fireproof. You know, God didn't put out the fire. He kept them safe from the fire, but he didn't put out the fire. And it's the same with us. Life will always happen, you know. Crap's going to happen. Things are going to happen. But when you're in Christ, you're fireproof. And I was feeling the heat because I had taken a step back from that. I had allowed that. And we need to know that Christ, Jesus, is a solution for everything. For everything. Jesus is a solution. The word says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom. So the closer we get to God, the more everything else just falls away. So, if we're holding on to junk, sin, fear, anxiety, all these things, number one, that's our fault, your fault, nobody else's. You know, you're the only person that's in control of your mind and your head and all that stuff. I am. You know, I'm the keeper of my own emotions and my own reactions and stuff. I mean, I can't blame anybody else for that. And number two, I don't need to be searching and looking and trying to, like, what can I do? What can I do? Jesus is a solution. Get closer to God. Spend more time in his presence, and he will tell me what to do. He will change me. It's him that changes me. So I was kind of, and I actually am still kind of nervous about the message that I have prepared for today. And when I was getting it ready, I heard that this is an intervention. We all know what an intervention is, okay? You got a friend that's got an issue with something, or maybe you've had your own intervention. You know, you have a friend or whatever that's dealing with some kind of issue, and they don't see it. And so what do? You see it on TV that, you know, you have a bunch of people and they sit them down and they talk about, you know, hey, we see this thing that's going on. And we're here to help you because we love you, and la, 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 la. Intervention. I think there's a whole new TV show about it anyways. And that's kind of where I feel that God wants us, God has planted this today for an intervention for all of us. On Wednesday, it was the same theme about putting God first, giving him our best, giving him our all. Pastors weren't here. Calvin wasn't here. He didn't know that, but God knew, and God is telling us. God is telling us he wants our best. He wants our first. He wants to be the first, you know, we just sang a song about it. Take first place. He wants top priority in our life. So this is an intervention, number one, for people that need to get rid of some junk, and then number two, for people who think they don't have junk or that their junk don't stink. Let's talk about the latter first, okay? The people who are, I was thinking about it, I was kind of thinking about it. The people who are holier than thou usually have some pretty big holes in them. They're usually holier than thou. Anyways, Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So unless any of us have gotten swooped up in a whirlwind or taken on a chariot of fire, we're all still here on this earth. I mean, I haven't heard of anybody getting raptured lately because they reached perfection. Whoop, there they go. That means we're all here because none of us are perfect yet. Once we get into glory, you know, all of that stuff, all the junk, finally gone, and then we get, but until then, word says, all of us, every single one of us, has fallen short at some point. So pointing out the sins of others, it can be easy. I mean, you know, sometimes it's easy to see the booger that's hanging out of somebody else's nose when you don't see the one that's hanging out of your own. Sometimes it's fun, you know, like, do you see what so-and-so's doing? You know, maybe it makes you feel better about yourself, like, shoot, I guess I'm not that bad. You know, like, it's, maybe you like to tell others what they should be doing or what they shouldn't be doing. But that's not, I mean, recently Mitch was gone. He was gone on a conference to Nashville, Tennessee. And they were there in downtown Nashville. And there was a demonstration. There was a gay pride demonstration or parade that was going through downtown, and Mitch and all the students were there, and he took a video of it, because there are people, Christians, churches, or a church, or whoever, Christians, that are there yelling, screaming at these people, calling them abominations, that you're going to burn in hell, that, you know, You'll hear it. They start chanting, God hates your pride. Basically saying, like, God hates you. That's how they're taking it. God hates who you are. And although they're not wrong, I mean, the Bible says that homosexuality is a sin just like a whole bunch of other sins. This is not how God wants his church to be. He does not want us out there pointing blame at others and, you know, stirring up hate when Jesus, all Jesus did was stir up love. And so I have a video of this, and I want to just play a little bit of it, and just so you can kind of see. And this is it. When I was watching it, it hurt my heart so much, because, you know, this wasn't just like something that we see stuff all the time on the news, but Mitch was there. Like, he was standing there watching them, hearing them. And it's heartbreaking. The church is over to the right side.
You should know that the signs that they're holding up say that you're going to hell. You're an abomination. You're a disgrace. You are basically scum. Some of their signs say that. And all these people, I mean, we understand they're living in sin, but that is not a display of love at all. And that guy right there is from a church who the sign actually says God loves you. And he tried to stand in front of the people who were yelling and screaming that they were an abomination. The guys right there on the right side in the yellow are holding up flags. Their signs say that God loves you. And this guy right here is trying to give a hug to these people. And that guy in the yellow hat there just screamed out, "Get your hands off me, homo. You're an abomination." And it was kind of sad. It was a sad thing to see people who call themselves Christians in a public place stirring up hate.
So we can go ahead and stop it. It's almost 5 minutes long, but... So did that stir up love? Do you think those people loved God more? No. Do you think any of them ran to church because they just felt the love of God so much? No. The word says that it's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. And watching things like this, I mean, for someone to go up to you and to hug you and to, for them to say, "Get away from me, homo, you're an abomination," that is not what the church is designed to do. We're not meant to point out the crap that everybody else does. We're meant to love the hell out of people the way that Jesus, the way that God loved the hell out of us. That's what he did. He loved us so much that he gave us Jesus. So we can come at people two ways. We can go at them in an aggressive manner. And if you've ever had, I mean, I recently had an interaction with somebody who it was an innocent topic. Nothing bad about it, but they came at me like this. And you know, you come at somebody defensively, what's going to happen? Boom, walls go up immediately. Or you can come to somebody in love. In love, I mean, how did Jesus talk to people? The woman who they caught in the very act of adultery, he sat there and wrote in the sand and said, "Those of us, I mean, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone." And what did he tell her? "Go and sin no more." He didn't say, I mean, you can fill in the blank there. He could have said all kinds of stuff to her. But he said, "Go and sin no more." Jesus never came at people with fire and brimstone, but he was loving and honest. I mean, he was honest. He would tell people the truth. But it was always wrapped in love, in a blanket of love, because it's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. True repentance comes from love, but just loving God and God's love for us. The Bible says that we love God because he first loved us. That's what he wants the church to be, just an act of love. So nobody can change people other than God in an encounter with him. You know, we always have this idea that we're gonna change people. Like, oh, you know, it's not us that does it. It's God that does it. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. I have friends and family members that are homosexuals. I have no problem against homosexuals. I have friends and family members who like to steal stuff, who like to drink, and who like to cuss and whatever. It's not the sin. It's getting people connected to the source, to the King. And as they build their relationship with God, God's going to work on their heart. It's not up to me to go and say, you know, though homosexuality is not worse sin than people who like to lie or steal stuff. The Bible says that one sin is sin. It's all junk. But when the church is going out and stirring up hate, it's just creating more division. God wants us to love people, to love with passion and bring them to an encounter with his presence, because his presence, the presence of God, is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Getting people connected to Jesus is what is going to change them. Not telling them that they're going to hell. Yeah, some people may repent, but out of fear? God is drawing us, wooing us to him with his love. So shaking our fingers at people doesn't change them. It's the love of God that changes them. John 16:13 says that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Not this church or that church or whoever, it's the Spirit that does it. It's the Holy Spirit. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. Romans 2:4, I love how it reads in the Message version. It says, you didn't think, did you, that just by pointing your fingers at others, that you would distract God from seeing all your misdoings and all coming down on you hard? Or did you think that because he's such a nice God, he'd let you off the hook? Better think this one through from the beginning. God is kind, but he's not soft. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into radical life change. In The Voice, that's another translation of the Bible, Romans 2:3 through 5, reads, here is what is happening. You attack and criticize others and then turn around to commit the same offenses yourself. Do you think you will somehow dodge God's judgment? Do you take the kindness of God for granted? Do you see his patience and tolerance as signs that he is a pushover when it comes to sin? How could you not know that his kindness is guiding your hearts to turn away from distractions and habitual sin to walk a new path? Because your heart is obstinate and shameless, you're storing up wrath that will count against you. On the day of his choosing, God's wrath and judgment will be unleashed to make things right. We all have our log, the log in our own eye. You know, Jesus gave the example of, you know, before you pick the speck out of your brother's eye, why don't you take the log out of your own eye? We all have our own issues that we need to be dealing with before we start nitpicking at the stuff of others. And I was thinking about this. I was reminded of, I don't know the name of it, but that game where you have a card on your head. And you have to, like, guess what your card is, and everybody has a card on their head, and it's different pictures, or you can use playing cards. You know, we're all holding up a card on our head, just like everybody else. Everybody else has this card. And it may be a different number than the person sitting next to you. It may be a different picture. But we all have the card. We all have it. When I wasn't serious with God, I mean, I grew up in church since we moved here when I was in fifth grade. And I grew up in a Catholic church, did my first communion and all that. And then we were invited here by a good friend of ours, and then we started coming here, and I had been really radical for God when I was in church, but when I was outside of the walls and with my friends and stuff, I wasn't really ever that serious. I'd kind of just go along with what everybody else was doing, what everybody else was saying, and I did a lot of stuff that wasn't right, a lot of stuff. I mean, it was bad. Like, shoot. We all have dirty laundry. But after Mitch and I had gotten together, something happened, and I started, it wasn't Mitch, because we were both messed up pretty bad. I mean, like, bad, like, we'd come to church hungover and be up there on the praise and worship team. You know, bad. Bad. Bad stuff. But something happened where, it was when I was at work. I worked at Life Care at Sierra Vista, and the job that I had, I would get stuff done really quick, and I had a lot of free time. So I started bringing my Bible with me and would just, well, I'll read if, you know, because I don't have anything else better to do, you know. And I started reading, and God just got a hold of my heart, and I became hungry. And I started reading more and more and more. And the closer I got to God, the more I became dissatisfied with everything else I was doing. It wasn't anybody that shook their finger at me. I mean, yeah, I knew what I was doing was wrong. I knew. You don't have to tell me. But the closer I got to God, the more unhappy I became with how I was living. The closer you get to God, the more the sin will just fall away. You'll have to get rid of it because God and sin being in the same place, it doesn't mix. It's like oil and water. So the more you have of God, the more you got to push out all the other stuff. It's just a natural process that happens because that's how God works. God is light, and light and darkness can't be in the same spot. So you can preach someone to death. I mean, yes, we should, like, I'm not saying don't ever tell somebody, like, if you have a friend that, you know, I'm just saying that we got to move in love. We got to move in truth and in love. We can preach someone to death, but it's God that works on the heart. We don't try to, you know, don't try to fix people and point out their sins because obviously we have our own stuff. It might not be the same stuff as other people, but we all got it. We got to just get them connected to the presence. Get them. It's the Spirit that leads us into truth. And the closer someone gets to God, the more the sin will fall away because sin can't be where God is. There's no sin that God can't take care of. So those people who are homosexual, they just need God. They just need his presence. They just need to get closer to God, and God will reveal the truth to them. Us yelling at them and telling them that's not going to work. We all have people. I have, you know, family members that I've told them this and that or whatever, and then the wall goes up. I mean, it's God that changes them, getting them connected. Hey, read your Bible. Like, I'm going to read this chapter today. Why don't you read it with me? And then we'll talk about it later. Or, you know, hey, what can I pray for you for? Because, you know, I just really have you on my heart, like stirring up God in them, getting them hungry for more of God. But there's two sides to this coin. So number one, we need to stop judging other people and what they do and instead get them connected to God, and he will change them. But the flip side to the coin is if you're guilty of sinning, you need to stop. Like, intervention. This is for both sides, and this is for everybody. Because we can be living on both sides of this coin. So if we're guilty of something, and I can talk because I can't brag about it, it's bad. But I can say it because I was there, and I did it. And I came back from the other side, from the lowest of lows, from the pit of the pits, and God brought me, and he changed my life in a radical way. So if we're guilty of something, God is saying, you know, I got better things for you. I want you to level up, so you need to get rid of some of this junk. I mean, we just saw this video. We see the news. Don't we see how important the church is today? The church, the body of Christ, not Faith Ministries Church or First Assemblies of God or whatever. I'm talking about the body of Christ. We, the church, are so important, and God needs us to go out, and instead of wallowing in our own sin or our own fear or whatever's going on, he wants us to go out with more boldness, more love, because we're just so passionate and on fire for God. So really, we all need to spend time with God and get hungry for him, or why are we here? I mean, get in or get out. What's the saying? Like, dump or get off the pot? Like, you gotta make a choice. We as an entire church, as Faith Ministries Church, I'm speaking for us, we are not satisfied with just existing. God has spoken so many prophecies and words. We are not happy with just being. We want to live, breathe, eat, sleep the glory in the presence of God and seeing his glory. God has said multiple times, numerous times, that his glory is on the rise. This community is ripe and ready, and we are not satisfied with just coasting along doing the same old crap and junk that everybody else is doing. We are leveling up. And as a church, we have to, you know, get rid of some stuff. And I told you, I was really nervous about this message today because it might step on some toes or it might offend some people. But hey, I was there. And I know that God can do it. If you let yourself have a deep encounter, a real encounter, and get hungry and in love with God, he's going to change your life. And you're not even going to miss all that crap. You're not, because his glory, you know, Peter talked about it on Wednesday. We have a natural, innate design in us to become addicted to something, because we were meant to be addicted to God. We were meant to be addicted to him and just spend time with him. God created us so that he could love us and be with us all the time. That was our design. He made us because he wanted to be with somebody. That's why we're so hungry for this and that, and we want more of this and we want more of that. It's God that we're wanting and God that we're missing. And when we have God, all that other stuff, like, it doesn't compare. So it may sound harsh, but I'm telling you this in love, because I love you and God loves you. And we gotta make some decisions and some choices here. The world needs a passionate church, the body of Christ, acting and moving in truth and love. The key is, we cannot serve both our flesh and God. We can't serve both our flesh and the Lord. Matthew 6:24 says that no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And you may think, well, like, we're not talking about money here. Well, think of it this way. What is, in a sense, you know, we're not talking about money like coins on the floor. We're talking about the love of God. I mean, the love of money. The word says that the love of money is the root of all evil. So in this sense, you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot, greed will equal money. Money is greed. Greed is selfishness. Selfishness is thinking about yourself, and that's the flesh. You cannot serve both God and yourself. What you want and what you want to always do, because what you want and what you want to always do isn't always what's right. It's not always what God wants. So we all know, like, we all have an innate moral sense of right and wrong, because, you know, God instilled that in us. Obviously, we know things like, there's biggies, like murder. What's some other ones? Adultery, stealing. Like, there's some things that we know that they're wrong. But we do a bunch of other stuff that we know is wrong, but we still do it anyways. Why? I mean, like, we know that it's wrong to have a sexual relationship outside of marriage, but we still do that. Or to be, you know, messing around with things with your boyfriend or girlfriend, blah, 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 that is not right. I mean, you do it because you want to do it, because your flesh wants to do it. You know it's wrong to look at those certain sites, or to read those certain books, or to say those certain words, or to listen to that certain music, but you still do it anyways. I mean, we know that it's wrong to lie, to gossip. We know that it's wrong to complain. We know that it's wrong to be, I mean, the list can go on and on. To cuss, to get drunk, all these things. But why do we still do it? The Bible says sin is sin. It's all bad. We can't have two masters. That's why when we're in sin, it eats our insides out, because it's not natural. We're not meant to have that junk in us, and it's not right. So, I mean, the rule of thumb is if you can't talk to your pastors about it, if you're hiding something from people or ashamed of it, that's because it's wrong. I mean, everything's black and white. And if you're not certain about an area, if it's like, meh, let's just call it black and not do it. Like, if you're not sure, just don't do it. And when I was really meditating on sin and things, and I am, like I said, I am dealing with my own stuff that I have to get rid of. And God was like, I mean, God, the word says that, you know, the Bible is a two-edged sword that it cuts. And as I was preparing this, I was getting pretty cut by some things myself, okay? And thinking about it, sin is just laziness, really. In reality, sin is laziness, because you're too lazy to, you know, say no to your flesh and sure. And laziness is selfishness. Laziness is selfishness. The definition of laziness, I looked it up, is the quality of being unwilling to work or use energy. unwilling. It's not saying that you can't work. It's not saying that you can't do it. You just don't want to. And so sin is laziness. You just don't. I mean, the Bible says that God always gives us a way out of every temptation. And the greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And all these things, we always have a way out. But we choose not to sometimes. I mean, sometimes that person just made it a little too easy to talk about them. Or that person, you know, this and that situation, like, well, they shouldn't have left that $20 bill in front of me if they didn't want me to take it. I mean, we have the strength. God gives us ability. I mean, the word says that all things are possible with God. All things. We can do it. And when we sin, it's just because we chose not to. It was because we were lazy, because we were selfish, and it was our own fault. Proverbs 12:24 says, work hard and become a leader, or be lazy and become a slave. Work hard and become a leader. Be lazy and become a slave. That applies to so many areas. You can take that for your regular job. Or to me, thinking of it in reference of sin and issues, I mean, the Bible says that we're no longer a slave to sin, but if we let ourselves be lazy, we can put ourselves back there. And that's nobody's fault. And that's not Jesus' fault or God's fault. Well, why am I in this situation? You put yourself there. You got lazy. You got selfish. I mean, let's be real with ourselves a little bit. And instead of like getting offended or pointing the blame at everybody, look in the mirror a little bit and realize that sometimes the situation that we're in is our own fault. We choose. Romans 6:6 says that we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. The only reason that we get stuck back in sin is because we get too lazy to do anything about it, or too selfish that we just want to do it because our flesh wants to do it. Work hard and become a leader. Staying away from sin is hard work. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard. I mean, shoot. If it was easy to not sin, then nobody would sin. It's hard. It's hard to be, I mean, shoot, that's why we gotta not watch out where we put our, in the situation that we put ourselves in. I've been there. I've been there with, you know, well, I'm married to him now, but I mean, going on a date, you're in the movie theater or you're wherever and he's walking to the door and nobody's around. And I mean, things can get stupid real quick. You guys all know. And if you pretend that you don't. Anyways. That's why I always tell people, hey, I have been there. I know how all that stuff goes. Why don't you take somebody with you? Take your little brother or sister or whatever. I mean, you wouldn't be with your boyfriend or girlfriend if you didn't find them attractive. Why would you be with somebody if you thought they were ugly or nasty? You didn't want to come near them. That's dumb. God put you with them because you like them. But God also put guidelines that he wants the relationship to be holy and pure and all this stuff. I mean, it's the same thing with anything else. If you are around, if you have certain friends that just kind of, oh, when I'm with them, I just don't know what's going to happen. Well, maybe you shouldn't, you know. Maybe you should bring them to church and I just don't know what's going to happen. I mean, we got to be careful of the situations that we put ourselves in. And sometimes the situations that we create. Like, I mean, there are people that can just get us going. And you guys know what I'm talking about. I mean, I have people in my life that just get me going. But work hard and become a leader. Be lazy and become a slave. 1 Corinthians 6:8 says to run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. I take this as any sin. You just got to run. You just got to run from sin. Run from it. I mean, I am not a runner. I am not a runner. I do not. I mean, now I kind of am thinking that maybe I'd like to enjoy running, but when I was younger, or even like a couple years ago, I had had friends that like, oh, I just feel like going for a run. You are stupid. What is wrong with you? You just want to go for a run. Who does that? Running was not fun to me. Running was painful. Running was would hurt. Running was like, you know, I could run half a block and then I'd be, let's go Dairy Queen or something, you know, like running was not fun. I remember one time when Sonia still lived with my sister, my younger sister, Sonia, and she lived with us and we were going somewhere, we were driving home and I was driving and she's like, hey, pull over. And I'm like, what? She's like, I just want to run home. And she did. She got out of the car and she ran the rest of the way home. I thought she was the dumbest person. I'm like, get out. I thought she was an idiot. Like, sure, go run. God's changing me. And the other day, Jessica and I, we worked together and we were talking about, yeah, I just feel like going for a run. And we're both like, what? You know, I don't know. God is changing me. But he says that we need to run from sin. Run from sin. Do what you got to do to get away from it. If you're not strong enough, then get away from it. Don't even put yourself in that situation. Run from sin. Run from sin. I am not a runner. I was lazy. Like I said, I would hear people talking about it. I'm like, oh, no. But you know what? That's kind of what the world thinks about Christians. Oh, you don't get drunk? Oh, you don't go out and party? Oh, you don't have sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend? Blah. You know, don't talk to them. They don't do anything fun. It's a different perspective. Sin is just laziness. And laziness is just selfishness. Because you don't want to do any work. Running is hard work. And it makes us uncomfortable. And it's hard. It's not easy. But the healthier we get in the spirit, the more we enjoy the run. The word says that we run this race. It's a race, and we run to win. Run to win. So yeah, we may be lazy. It may be hard to want to escape sin now, but God wants to make us healthy and strong. And he's saying, I'm going to give you some good shoes. I'm going to give you some good shoes to run because you are able. God wants you to know that you are able. So sin is laziness. Laziness is selfishness, to not want to do any work or putting yourself first. And if you're too selfish to do anything else, you're just going to float down the river. You're just going to go with what everybody else is doing. Mitch had told me when they were in Nashville that they had gone to a water park the last day there and they had a big lazy river. He's like, and you know what? I fell asleep. So Mitch was that weirdo that you see floating in the tube going down the river. That was Mitch. But you know what? That's life. That's life. Sometimes we're just floating along and we get a little lazy and we start getting a little desensitized to stuff and pretty soon we fall asleep and we wake up and we're like, oh crap, how did I end up over here? It's easy to get lazy and just start floating along and doing what everybody else is doing because that's comfortable. I love floating in lazy river. That's my mom's favorite part too of any water park. They have a lazy river there. Like you just float and you can see everything and do everything. It's what's comfortable, but God didn't call us to do what's comfortable. Otherwise, everybody else would do it. The Bible says that the path to destruction is wide and so many people go on it, but how is ours? It's narrow and it's difficult to climb and we may need to get some hiking shoes and we may need to sweat a little bit and maybe, you know, work hard. But it goes up, not down. We're going up. And the climb is hard, but shoot. The destination is always worth it. It's always worth it. So we got to call ourselves on it. We got to call ourselves on our own stuff. Excuses all stink. They all stink. And we can make excuses for our own laziness. Sin is laziness. I mean, it basically means you're too lazy to stand up to your own flesh and you just give in. And it's the easy way. Anyone can sin. Anyone can just float on down the river and do what everybody else is doing. But you're not anyone. I am not anyone. Anyone can spend all their time watching TV, playing video games, or messing around on social media or online, whatever. Anyone can go and get drunk and wasted with their friends. Anyone can go and have sex outside of marriage or sexual perversion going on in their life. Anyone can talk crap about anybody else, complain about life, live in fear, hate, have anxiety, all that stuff. But you are not anyone. We are not anyone. 1 Peter 5:8 says, stay alert. Wake up. We got to wake up. Wake up. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's looking to prey on the weak and the sick. He's looking to thin out the herd. I mean, you guys watch Discovery Channel. The lions and the predators don't go for the strong ones. They go for the ones that are vulnerable. And when we put ourselves, when we fall asleep and go down that river, you know, we're making ourselves vulnerable for attack. If you've been coming to church for any length of time, or this church specifically, I mean, it's time to wake up. We got to call ourselves on our own BS, on our own bullcrap, and say, hey, check it. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. And look in the mirror. This isn't about, hey, Sister So-and-so or Mr. So-and-so should be here and hear this today. God put you in the seat today because he has it for you, for me, for all of us. We got to call ourselves. Call ourselves on it. There was a show, I don't know if you guys ever watched it. It was an old show. It's canceled now. It's called Wild Boys. Not really the best show. But it was about this group of dumb young guys that would go out and do retarded stuff with animals. Like, they would go out and, like, just dumb stuff. There was a guy that literally wore a meat suit and, like, went, I mean, he had, like, thick, like that stuff that dogs attack, like when you have like the police suits or whatever. And he put meat all over it. And he went into like this pen with, I don't know if it was like lions or hyenas or some ridiculous animal. And they like, everybody's laughing. He's like, whoa! And the, you know, the predator's chasing him and it's tearing him up and ripping off the meat and all that. And it's like, dude, you put yourself in a meat suit and then you went and like stood with lions. What do you think's going to happen? When we put ourselves in a position to fall into sin and then we get mad and like, God, why am I here? Well, you put yourself in a meat suit and you went and stood in the lion's den in a meat suit. We got to call, that's nobody else's fault but our own. That's nobody else's fault. James 4:7 says, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4:7-10 in the Voice version is really awesome. It says, so submit yourselves to the one true God to fight against the devil and his schemes. If you do, he will run away in failure. Come close to the one true God, and he will draw close to you. Wash your hands, for you have dirtied them with sin. Cleanse your heart, because you have a mind split down the middle. Your love for God on one side, and your selfish pursuits on the other. Now is the time to lament, to grieve, to cry. Dissolve your laughter into sobbing, and exchange your joy for depression. Lay yourself bare, face down to the ground in humility before God, and he will lift your head so you can stand tall. Says to fight against the devil and his schemes. And if you do, the devil, the enemy, will run away in failure. That takes action. There are a lot of verbs or action words in that scripture. Resist, fight, confront. Those all take work. And if we are lazy, laziness is the opposite of action. Laziness means the unwillingness to do anything. Work hard and become a leader. That means this work. Action in the right direction isn't always easy, but it's always worth it. Always. Every single time. Doing what's right isn't always what's easy, but it's always worth it. Always worth it. Look at what Jesus did for us. Do you think it was easy for him to go to the cross? He didn't go like, today's the day, skipping. The word says that he was bleeding drops of blood because he was so grieved. He said, Lord, take this cup from me, but your will be done. He preferred God's will to the comfort, to his own comfort. He said, God, you first, rather than my own. I mean, they could have. God could have taken whoever, like Calvin said, some second-rate angel or whoever. But it had to be the best. It had to be the best. What's right isn't always what's easy. But it's always worth it. Since the beginning, our loving God and Creator has been pursuing us, drawing us closer to Him. He invites us to come closer so that we can be fully His and experience His goodness fully. On May 22nd, I received a prophecy when we were here at church, and it, I've read it before, but God just keeps reminding me, and through the themes that have been spoken, it's Him. He says, I want to woo you with the sweetness of my presence. I'm not an obligation or a pastime. I'm your lover, your friend. Be with me because you want me. I call to you. I beckon to you in the stillness. In the middle of the night, I want to whisper my love to you. I want to shout my love to you. Fall in love with falling in love with me. You wonder why your life stinks or your relationship with God stinks, why you don't hear His voice or feel His presence. It's because there's still pride or selfishness, it's laziness. The answer is always presence. The answer is always Jesus. I love that scripture that Pastor had shared earlier in Malachi 1, and then verse 14, it says, cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. How many times have we come here or raised our hands and said, Lord, you have it all. My life is yours. My heart is yours. But then we're giving Him second rate everything. He's our leftovers. Oh, shoot. I forgot to read my Bible. All right. I mean, what if you're in a relationship with somebody like that? Like, I wouldn't have married Mitch if he forgot to talk to me for weeks at a time. Oh, I'm sorry. I just got busy, you know, like my job and everything. I mean, you know everything that's going on, babe. I love you. 2 months later. Oh, I love you so much. Oh, you love me? How come I haven't heard from you in 2 months? And we do the same thing with God. We say we love God and we give Him, God, we give you everything. We put you first, all of this stuff. And then, you know, He's our emergency or a panic button when the poop hits the fan. But He wants to be our everyday. He wants to be our everything. It's putting your own flesh. Laziness is just putting your own flesh, what you want, before what God wants. I lived in sin in a lot of different ways, and it was my own fault. And it was because I wanted it more than I wanted my relationship with God. Just like with anything in life, if you want it, you're going to work for it. If you want to get a certain degree, you need to work for it. You need to go to school and you get it. If you want to lose a certain amount of weight, you got to work for it. You got to get it. If you want to do this or that, you got to work for it. I mean, the reason that we don't have the relationship that we want with God is because we're not putting in the effort. And then we wonder why we get mad at God that we don't hear from Him or we don't feel Him. God wants our passion, not just a routine and programs. That was another word that He had spoken to me recently, is I want passion, not programs. He wants our love. Ugh, I have to go to church. Ugh, it's Sunday. Oh, I wish church was at noon and not at 10. Well, I mean, I go to church because all my family goes, and I mean, like, that's kind of their thing, and I go because it makes my mom happy or whatever. We don't have to do anything. We get to come here. We get to believe God. We get to spend time in His presence. It's a privilege and an honor. There are people all over the world that are dying to have what we have for free here. Dying. Pastor's grandson, Nathan, was part of an illegal operation to smuggle Bibles into China. China. I mean, like, he could have gotten arrested. He could have, like, they can't take Bibles in. There are places in the world where people have to hide their faith because they will literally be martyrs if anybody finds out they're Christian. And we're here just like, I get to go. Ugh, I have to go to church today. We have vacation Bible school next week. I'm so tired. It's a privilege and an honor to serve God, you guys. It's a privilege and an honor. It's a privilege and an honor. We get to serve God. We get to love God. Because you know what? Not everybody is going to go to heaven. You are chosen. God chose you. You are sitting in the seat here today because God has a divine plan and purpose for your life. And it's for good. It's with a future and a hope. He loves you that much. And He doesn't want your relationship with Him to be an obligation. I hope I am not stepping on anybody's toes, but this is a reality of what God wants. And in this world, in this day and age, God is saying the church needs to step it up a notch. Doing that like they did in Nashville, that's not God. That's not God's love, and that's not how God operates. But he wants us to be a demonstration of his glory and his love to the world. I have a short video it's a minute long, and I want to show it on from YouTube. And the quality is not good because I'm assuming it was shot illegally. But It's of Christians in China in an underground church getting Bibles for the first time. Now, how many Bibles do you have at your house? I glanced at my shelf, and I have maybe about 20. One in every translation that I can find, and there's several in duplicate. These people are receiving a Bible for the first time. They don't care what translation it is. I don't even know what translation it is. But just look at them and compare our love for God with their love for God. This is what we needed most. This is what we needed most. Those people, I was reading that 70% of China's Christians live in rural areas, and most make less than $100 a year. How many of us could survive on $100 a month? Less than $100 a year. And this is what we needed most. If we don't want more of God, then why are we here? Because it's just part of another program of our life. I mean, oh, it's Wednesday evening. I got to go to church. Oh, it's Sunday morning. That's what everybody does. That's where everybody goes. We go to church on Sunday mornings. That's just what we do. God doesn't want our leftovers or our obligation. He wants our heart. He wants us. This is what's best. They could have been asking for money. They could have been asking for food or for clothes. They said, this is what we needed most. The answer is always the presence of God. It is always the presence of God. What does the word say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If you put God first, he will never leave you in lack. He will never leave you begging bread, the word says. But we got to get over ourselves. We got to get over ourselves and our own pride. So what? We have to give up a few things. So what? I think all of us here have more than $100 a year. The presence of God and the satisfaction his spirit brings is so much more fulfilling than any of all that other crap that we drag along. And, you know, we think that we're going to miss it so much. Oh, I have to give up this, or I have to give up that. No, you get to give it up because God is calling you to a higher level, and you can't bring that junk with you. When we fly on a plane, we know that there's carry-on, you know, and you have to fit it within a certain size. And all of us are trying to get into first class when we're carrying along three huge bags of luggage, when it clearly states you can only take something this big. We can't bring all of our junk with us. We got to leave it behind. But he's saying, I want to move you to first class. First class all the way. All the way. So why do we come to church if we don't want to really live and experience God? Why do we come to church if we're not hungry to see? I mean, I want to see more healings. I want to see people raised from the dead. I want to see blind eyes and deaf ears open. I want to see teeth growing back into people's mouths. I want to see fingers straightened out. I want to see amputations have miraculous growing back. You know, the things that we think are so crazy. God's saying, all you need is me. All you need is his presence. So it's our choice. This is our intervention for all of us, because now we know, and now it's up to us. You can leave here today and do the same thing that you did before you came in, but that's going to be on you. Or you can choose to step it up. You have to decide who's going to win, your flesh or the spirit. And if you're still too into yourself and what you want and what you feel like you need or you want to have, it's going to be your flesh that's going to win, and it's going to happen every time. But if you put God first, he's never going to let you down. And he will always keep you secure, always. So knowing what you shouldn't do and still doing it is like spitting in Jesus' face, like those, you know, Roman officers did. Or knowing what we should do and still not doing it, it's like, to me, I was thinking about, like, how can I not do what I know I should do? It'd be like turning my back to the cross and everything that he did. So this is our intervention. We don't have any more excuses, and I hope that all of us received it in the most love possible. And maybe you say, like, I thought you said you're going to talk about God's goodness. His goodness is that he brought you here today to hear it. His goodness is today that he loves you enough to tell you that he has better for you and that he wants you to stop, or he wants you to love. That's his goodness. That's how good our God is. Ephesians 4:22-24 says to throw off your old sinful nature, your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes and put on your new nature, which was created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. When Adam and Eve sinned, they saw that they were naked because they had been clothed in righteousness. And when they sinned, that clothing of righteousness was stripped away and they saw their nakedness. But with Jesus, it says that we put on our new nature, created to be like God, righteous and holy. With Jesus, we clothe ourselves in righteousness once again. His goodness leads us to repentance. That's what Romans 2:4 says. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. He loves you so much. His love has you here today. His love says, I am calling you out of darkness and into the light. I want you to stop doing that so that you can come with me. You can't bring that stuff with you, but with you, when you go with me, he says, I want to take you to a new level. That was another prophecy that's been spoken about the whirlwind of his glory and how we're cycling up. The word says that we go from glory to glory. And God wants to take us up. But how do you go up? I mean, we've seen it on movies, like a plane's losing altitude. What do? They start dumping cargo. They start dumping everything that they don't need so that they can go up again. And that's the same way with us in our lives. If we got stuff we don't need, we got just empty cargo, we just got to dump it so we can go higher, because our destination is more important than the stuff that we're carrying. The world needs a church on fire. The world needs a church on fire. And just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God's not going to stop the fire. If you read Revelation, if you know the prophecies, I mean, things are going to get worse before they get better. That's the truth. He didn't stop the fire, but he allowed them to thrive in it. And he burned up everything that was keeping him bound. If you read it, it says that the only thing that burned up in that fire was the ropes that they tied them with. And it says that the strongest men in the kingdom were challenged to tie them up. So it doesn't matter what kind of junk you're in, the strongest thing, it's not bigger than God. God will burn it all away. All you need is the fire of his presence, and he's going to burn it away. He wants you to thrive in the fire. He wants the church to thrive in the fire and be the example for his glory. When King Nebuchadnezzar saw them thriving in the fire that led him to know that there is a God up in heaven who is alive. And it led him to say that there is no other God like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God wants his church to thrive in the fire so that the world can see that there's no other God other than the God of Israel, the God that we serve. But if we're too busy tying ourselves up, how are we going to do that? The world needs Jesus. The answer is always presence. If you're stuck in something, you just need more of God. You just need more of his presence. Just read your Bible more, talk to God more, and he will change you. He will show you what you need to do. If you're stuck in a rut in any area, the answer is always God's presence. Let's just stand to our feet this morning. I know I went a little bit longer than we normally do, but I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you today to give God, give Jesus first place. Give him first place. Don't give him a defective offering. Don't give him the leftover of what you have. God wants your heart. He wants your best because he has the best plan for you. The word says to give and you shall receive, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. When you give your life to God, you're going to get such a pleasureful and fulfilling life back that it's just going to overwhelm you. Because God and his goodness, he is what satisfies. There's no drug, there's no drink, there's no person, there's no act, there's nothing that will satisfy other than God. So if you're desperate for something, God is saying, seek me. Lord, right now we just give you it all. And as I'm praying, if anybody here needs prayer for anything, or you just want to turn it all over and you just want to come and pray at the altar, I invite you just to come. If you need to give your heart over to Jesus and you've never made a public declaration that he is your king, or maybe you've done it before and you need to do it again because you got tied up in some stuff, you got lazy about some stuff, and you just want to turn it over, I invite you to come. Lord, we just give you it all. We know, Lord, that sin is just, it's a laziness issue. It's a selfishness issue. It's a pride issue. But there's nothing too big for you, God. There's nothing too big for you. And we see a world that is hurting, that is crying out for something more. And Lord, we want to be your church. We want to be your hands and your feet, taking your love and your word out to the lost and the hurting, showing them your goodness, God, because it is your goodness that leads us to repentance. It's your love that makes us love you. We love you so much, God. We love you so much, God. We're not happy with what we've been doing. Even if we've been walking right, we know that there's more. We can always do more. We can always do more. There's always a way to get closer to you, to level up a little bit more, Lord. We don't want to ever just stagnate and be happy where we are. We just want more. We want more. We want more. And we thank you, God. We just clothe ourselves in your righteousness. We cast off that old sinful man like filthy rags, Lord, and we just grab onto you and your righteousness. We grab onto you, God, because we will see the glory of God explode in this community. We will see your glory, God, on the rise in Douglas and in the valley, Lord. We will see miraculous signs and wonders. We will see the hearts coming home, Lord. We will see prodigal sons returning to you, God. We just want to be right with you. We want to be right with you so that we can be used in any capacity you want us, God. Lord, we're hungry for you, God. We're hungry for you. Shogoromo shake it in a man, and can any man did it in a man did it. the Lord would say to you, quiet your heart and quiet your mind. I want to speak to you today. I want to whisper sweet things to you. Listen to me and I will tell you things about you that you need to know, things that you didn't know, things about your future that you need to know, that you want to know, but listen to me, says the Lord. He's going to speak to some of you here today. He wants to speak to your heart. The Lord would say to you, remain in me. Remain in me and remain in my love, and I will prosper you everywhere you go. I will prosper you everywhere you go. Remain in me, remain in my love, says the Lord, and I will prosper you everywhere you go. Everywhere your hand touches will be blessed. I will give you the Midas touch, says the Lord. Trust in me, lean on me, and I will give you the Midas touch, says the Lord. But it will be a divine gold, a pure gold, a holy gold, a hunger for my presence. If there's anybody here today that needs prayer, you need healing in your body, you need prayer for any situation, I encourage you, I invite you to come. Lord Jesus, we love you. We pledge our allegiance to you. We know, Lord, that it's time to get in or get out. We don't want to play this game of churchianity and just get stuck in the program of doing what we've always done and saying what we've always done. We want to be in the business of you, Jesus. We want to be in the business of building the kingdom. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 God is good, and he wants, I hope all of you receive this, which is with as much love as I tell you that I have for you. God loves you so much, and God is always on the up and up. He always wants to take you higher. He always wants to give you a better thing, a new thing. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he's going to give you all that you need, all that your heart desires. Hallelujah. I am so excited about this upcoming week. I am so excited about Vacation Bible School. I know sometimes it can become like a burden or like, oh, we're going to have like 200 kids running around here. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and he is the rock. So anywhere we are talking about the rock, we are building the church. We are building the kingdom this week. We are building the kingdom and giving Jesus into these lives. We're sowing seeds into the kingdom. It's a privilege and an honor. So I just want to encourage all of you. If you can be here, be here. If you can't be here, pray for the lives that are coming. Pray for the workers that are going to be here. Because God wants to do some awesome things in these children's lives. And I believe and receive that. It's going to be a divine domino effect. Hallelujah. Well, amen. Amen. Amen.
Well, you guys, you all know how I like to pat myself on the back when I preach good. I taught her everything she knows. Amen. Well, everybody say this. Say, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I choose life. Now remember it this way. The end result of all sin is sorrow. But keep this in mind. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. Well, give two or three people or about 100 people a big hug and a kiss. Amen. And see you back at 5 o'clock for the meeting and setting up the scenario. God bless you. Thank you.